told Gina that I was a little nervous about today, as I had the opportunity to teach all three times, the auditorium Bible class this morning, and then the sermon, and now the Sunday evening Bible study. But I'm very thankful, and it's been very good for me. I hope it's been good for you. I want to take our study from the book of Philippians again. I want to focus on the word fellowship in particular, found in chapter 1, verse 5. I was thinking about the new converts, a lot of newness here at 9th and Main, and the principle of fellowship is important to understand. In the book of Philippians, you'll find the word fellowship, or a form of the word fellowship, four times. So let's take note of these four times. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." I want to talk about that. Then if you'll look at chapter 2, verse 1. Notice here, chapter 2, verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies." Again, the word fellowship there is used. And then notice chapter 3, verse 10. Here Paul says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Now those three occurrences are in the form of a noun. If you look at the word fellowship there on those three occasions, Philippians 1, 5, Philippians 2, 1, and then chapter 3, verse 10, it will be a noun form of the word fellowship. But there's a fourth occurrence in chapter 4 where this is in the verb form. And look at chapter 4, verse 14 now. Just to catch the context, you'll note verse 13, that real popular passage, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Verse 14 is the passage that's going to use the word fellowship in the verb form. "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate," or fellowship, "with my affliction." The word communicate is the same word in the King James Version for fellowship, and that indicates an action within or with or taking part of the Apostle Paul's affliction. Now, to emphasize the verb here, just so we're clear, they had sent a gift, and that gift would become a sweet-smelling odor, in verse 18, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And Paul will state that there had been no other church that had fellowshiped with him in this manner, especially being in prison here at Rome. Remember, we talked about Philippians 4, verse 22, where he is having an impact with the gospel and has converted some of Caesar's household. If you'll remember back in chapter 1, verse 13, he is having an impact there in the palace, the praetorian guard. He is in the confines, if I understand this correctly, right there at the palace, the temple, or the Rome palace, where Nero was housed. Nero would have been closely housed, and the guards here that had oversight of the Apostle Paul would have been the same guards that were keeping guard of Nero in that inner circle. Pretty important text to contextualize here, but nonetheless, the word fellowship is uniquely used in the book of Philippians. It's not found in every book of the New Testament. Let me give you some examples of where it is found. I think it's interesting. You'll see the connection before we define the terms. If you'll go to the book of 1 John for a moment. And Tobias, if you don't mind helping us here. In 1 John chapter 1, We want to notice the word fellowship again in the noun form, verses 3, 6, and 7. And if you don't mind, would you read just verses 3 through 7, just to get the whole context? 1 John 1, 3 through 7.
That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Now, thank you. The word fellowship there, again, in the noun form is used those three different times, 1 John 1, 3, verse 6, and then verse 7. And that context is pretty clear, illustrative, if you will, of defining what it means, especially in verse 6 and verse 7. Look at the if-then statements. If we walk in darkness, are we in fellowship with God? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, in verse 7, we have fellowship with God. But then notice in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we not only have fellowship with God, but we have fellowship with one another. So that'll help give some context to the word fellowship. Now, another text in the New Testament emphasizes the word fellowship quite a bit, and it's the book of 2 Corinthians, really 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but it's only found twice in 1 Corinthians. If you're taking notes, take these down. I'll read the passages quickly. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, Paul says, God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship. And that's interesting because in 1 Corinthians 1, 9, there's that noun form where he says, you at Corinth were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, that's interesting because we know we're called. How are we called? 2 Thessalonians 2:14 is a passage that tells us definitively how we are called. You might hear today people talk about their calling, and they're talking about some kind of a mystical calling that they could not even objectively identify. And usually what they're talking about is some type of a experience, a subjective emotional experience. Well, this passage in 1 Corinthians 1:9 is neither of those ideas. It is purely objective, and we were called by the gospel unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, see how that might it does parallel 1 John 1, verse 7. We are in fellowship when we walk in light with God and our brethren. So our fellowship is established and defined by God walking in the light. Who is the light? In John 8, verse 12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. We are to be light in Matthew chapter 5. And also, what else? In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 16, 17, that context, we're to be light and salt. Well, that doesn't happen because of our own merits. That happens because of the grace of God. We've been called into this fellowship by the gospel. The gospel is what brightens our pathway, lights us up. Psalm 119, 105 talks about the word of God being a light unto our pathway, a lamp unto our feet. And so the word of God is that which enlightens us, and it calls us into then the fellowship. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, 16, I thought this was interesting. Brother B.J. Clark did a masterful job preaching on our fellowship, and he was talking about the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians 10, 16, the word fellowship is translated communion in the King James Version. I didn't look up the New King James Version, but does someone have 1 Corinthians 10:16 when it talks about the communion of the blood of Christ, the communion of the body of Christ, is that, how's that translated in the New King James? Okay, so interesting. That word communion is the same word for fellowship. Same exact word in the noun form. And notice how there's a fellowship of the blood of Christ, or a communion of the blood of Christ, or a communion or fellowship of the body of Christ. Now think about that passage in 1 Corinthians 10:16 as Paul is talking about the fellowship there in Philippians 3, verse 10, that noun form where he talks about being in fellowship with his sufferings, the sufferings of Christ. I think Philippians 3:10 is an interesting parallel to the idea of partaking the Lord's Supper as we reflect upon the suffering of Christ, the blood shed, the physical body of Christ on the cross. This is, again, where a good Bible study is important. I thought Dennis this morning when he talked about the sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7 and the mind pain, he emphasizes that's the, like, the, that was a good illustration. I wrote that down over in one of our pew Bibles, I'm sorry, but that was good. But then he read from Isaiah 53, which is exactly mind sorrow, a sorrowful picture of what happened on the cross. Well, we can have fellowship with that, and Paul kind of helps us in Philippians 3, verse 10, as he's in prison, and he's talking about knowing him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. So those are some passages that emphasize communion or fellowship. So now, how many of you were raised in the church and you were often heard of the Lord's Supper as referred to as the communion? Now, I remember hearing that a lot, and I never really understood it, especially as a young person. But now, what does it mean? It's a fellowship, yeah. It's important that we understand the fellowship of the assembly. The assembly is to come together and commune over that. That's one reason why we're emphasizing that more. And I think that's really important, to place our minds and let us see the communion of the Lord in partaking of that act of communion or the Lord's Supper. Okay, partners. Yeah, okay, it's like a partnership. I'm going to get to the definition in just a moment and talk about the word and define it in those terms like partnership and so forth. And so, actually, let's do that right now. Look at 2 Corinthians now. The 1st and 2 Corinthians, those are the only two times in the book of 1 Corinthians the word is used in the Greek language. But it's used multiple times in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it appears. And let's see if I can get Josh, I hate to pick on you again, but you're the first one I see. Do you mind reading 2 Corinthians 6:14?
Do not be equally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?
Okay, and see the word communion there? That's the same word for fellowship. And so 2 Corinthians 6:14 places a little bit of illustration, definition on what fellowship or communion looks like. Simply stated, as what was read in 1 John, can Christians walk in darkness and walk in light at the same time? No, they're two antithetical things. They cannot, they work. It's just two different things. So in 2 Corinthians 6:14, can you be unequally bound or yoked together? Think of two animals yoked together like oxen. If you placed on one side of the yoke, a double yoke, a small oxen, but on the other side you placed a large oxen, what would your path look like? Well, I look at these pivots around here and you'd have probably a circular, you know. So being unequally yoked here similarly is just stating that one's going to pull you the wrong way or pull you one way or the other. If you're unequally yoked, but notice the qualifier, what are you being unequally yoked with? 2 Corinthians 6:14. unbelievers. So for Christians there at Corinth, what is Paul saying relative to fellowship? You want to be yoked with someone of like faith, Evelyn says. Anybody else? Another illustration or example. I knew a person, a lot of people try to equate this text to marriage, and I would caution that, because in 1 Corinthians, the first epistle, Paul does talk about Christians being married to an unbeliever, and he doesn't advocate for divorce. He just says that if, though, bondage is starting to take place in 1 Corinthians 7:15, and that's like a slave type relation, I'm going to give you an illustration of how this worked, then you are free to depart but not remarry. Now, here's the illustration, and it is a real illustration. I knew a man who had two children, and he was a member of the church and pretty devoted. He led singing at Roanoke. And his wife was not a Christian. And she was becoming more and more hostile to the church. And this man was very active. Like I said, he led singing. He would bring his children. But it got so hostile to where he couldn't even get to church on time because his wife would literally stand in the doorway and bar them from leaving the house. And she had a lot of health problems, a lot of emotional issues. And she has since passed away because of that. But it was very, very difficult on those children. And the elders, they tried to step in and help, but the wife would have nothing to do with it. That was very challenging. So how was he yoked? You see how she was really putting a lot of pressure on him. So that seems to be clearly the idea here, that you need to watch your relationships, because if they're having an impact upon you, notice again 2 Corinthians 6:14, you cannot have fellowship, communion with unrighteousness. And so we'll have to define what unrighteousness is. So he even states that, what communion hath light with darkness? So that has to be understood, especially for new converts. It's challenging. I remember to give some time, you know. How many of y'all remember 8-tracks? I remember 8-tracks. I remember getting them for Christmas. But I remember when I obeyed the gospel, I had some of my favorite 8-tracks of bands, music, and stuff that probably wasn't, well, not probably, it just wasn't appropriate. And I remember going through a moment where I said, I need to get rid of all this. And so I started throwing stuff away, because what fellowship or communion hath light with darkness? And so I went through a kind of a spell when I obeyed the gospel, repented, of getting rid of things that I knew at that time as a young person had a negative impact on my life. And so, now they were old then still, but they were old in the sense that I'd had them since the 70s. And cassette tapes had taken over by then. How many of y'all remember cassette tapes? You remember, if you had a vehicle, you had a whole case of cassette tapes. Remember how you had it? You couldn't seek the song either. You know, like when they came out with CDs, you're actually able to go to 1-track, 2-track, and you could get right to your favorite song. Whereas before, you had to fast forward and hit the pause button and then play. Not yet. Hit it again. Boy, technology's really messed us up. Made us impatient. Yeah. Right. So here again, now, Hilliard said something a moment ago based upon the idea of the actual word of fellowship. So let me define the term here. We're going to go back to Philippians in just a moment. But when you look at the word in the Greek language, koinonia, I usually can say it faster, but then I'm getting older, and for some reason my mouth and brain don't always work well. So I've given up on some things. But the word itself is defined as fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation. Think about that. Joint participation. Intercourse. The share which one has in anything. Participation. Let's look down here. It's also associated with a gift jointly contributed, a collection, a contribution. Remember in the book of Philippians that the church at Philippi had come together and collected a gift some kind of bounty or gift, and they were able to deliver that to the Apostle Paul while he was in prison at Rome. And that will be really the context of their fellowship in many ways, what he's talking about and what it did for him. And so it's a embodiment and proof of fellowship. So that's interesting. So I want you to think about that joint participation, though, idea. In the church, are we defined by certain rules or laws? Has that become a dirty idea or a negative idea in our world?
Yeah, we're bound by the law of faith.
Yeah. I don't know why, though, because, you know, freedom itself is defined by what? Are we boundless in this world that we live in? One of the most outstanding facts of freedom that binds us is the law of gravity. How many of you are able to argue with gravity and win? How about when you get older? Gravity is something you just don't argue with. Well, isn't that interesting? You're free to walk and roam as long as you can, but you can't fly unless you figure out a way to get some kind of jet propulsion and some wings built to help you kind of glide along the waves of the wind. But even then, if you run out of your power source, what happens? Even a bird, eventually, if they don't get some energy, some calories, some food, they're going to crash. Why? Because of gravity. You see, gravity is, again, a wonderful blessing of God. And when understood appropriately, it in and of itself establishes principles of freedom. And that's interesting. I mean, you like to ride motorcycles. Motorcycles are fun. I like motorcycles, but they'll kill you dead quick. You don't have any protection. It's always been interesting to me. They make you wear a seatbelt in the car, but what about a motorcycle? Well, that don't help you none. Your helmet, when you go flying across the... But motorcycles are still something people talk about, the freedom of riding a motorcycle. But a motorcycle, if not handled well and carefully, according to scientific laws, you ever taken, again, and tried to turn real sharp with a motorcycle if you ever rode one at a high speed? You just try it. You'll die or you'll crash. You've got to lean and you've got to try to, again, slowly navigate the corners. And I learned the hard way when I was younger, driving too fast. That was a law of science. I didn't win. Guess who won? God won. And I learned a valuable lesson. So it's interesting that when we come to the idea of fellowship in the world, moral parameters, doctrinal parameters, look at the book of Philippians now. And notice here a subtle word that is used that helps us understand fellowship. Look at verse 16. Luke, can you read Philippians 3:16?
Nevertheless, whereto we have already
attained.
Let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing.
Now, I want to key in on that passage. Thank you very much. Notice the phrase, let us walk by the same rule. If we're all walking by different rules, what will it look like? But then notice there the second phrase, let us mind the same thing. Anybody know what that word rule means or where that word comes from in the original language? Anybody ever heard of the canon of Scripture? Canonicity? Look at Galatians 6:16. The same word is used in Galatians 6:16. And this is to the churches at Galatia, and we're talking about fellowship, remember. Randy, do you mind reading Galatians 6:16?
And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon Israel of God.
The word rule there in Philippians 3:16 and Galatians 6:16 is the word canon in the original language, canon. Now, it's not talking about cannonade or like a battle cannon. It's talking about the measurement or the rule or the standard. And so sometimes you'll hear canon of Scripture, which is referring to the authority of the Scripture, the canonicity of Scripture. And that's what Paul's talking about here at Philippians at the church of Philippi, that you have to mind the same rule, the same canon. Well, what else could that be but the gospel of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, the Word of God? And if we're going to have fellowship there, I believe that's a key passage when it comes to understanding what fellowship is. So I want to go back to the book of Philippians now for the last 30 minutes or so, and let's look a little bit closer at this context. So in chapter 1, let's look at this word or this rule based upon that principle of Philippians 3:16. And I pointed it out this morning in the sermon, but notice verse 1 again. What do you notice relative to a canon of authority and the mind there involved taking place at Philippi? What is happening in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1? Something has happened there. They're organized, yeah, established leadership. Is that scriptural? You know, I was looking up some commentaries, various thoughts on the word bishop and deacon, and one of the sectarian commentaries I looked at clearly said that the word bishop is the same word associated with elder and pastor in the Scripture, in the New Testament. And so when we look at the organization of the church, locally autonomous churches, we have order. Mind the same rule or the same thing. And here at Philippi, they are doing this. What's interesting to me is the statement Paul makes in this very book about no other church had had fellowship with him other than Philippi. What do you think or suppose made that happen? Do you think that the organization of Philippi here, one of the only congregations you read about when you open up the Scripture, that starts off this way, which is a great passage, Philippians 1:1, to show that the churches of Christ were organized in the first century?
I don't use the term organized, I use fully matured.
Okay, fully matured.
Starts out with the saints, Christians, is filled.
And think about how then effective the church at Philippi is in actually doing good, doing the work of God, doing the work of Christianity. How important is it for us to get ourselves in the right fellowship?
Sometimes it's almost a borderline chaos because there's no real leadership involved and everybody thinks they have something to say that's valuable, whether it is or it isn't, whether they ever attend worship services, except that once a month for that meeting.
You've been in some bad places, huh? Been in some challenging places. I've been in a place where when the eldership ceased to exist, it got better. Because the men weren't qualified. So, yeah. All right, so very good. Thank you. Any other comments or thoughts? This is an indicator of the fellowship of what was taking place here. God desires that we have fellowship. His fellowship. Now notice here also then in Philippians chapter 1 that the grace and peace there afforded them in verse 2, is from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he begins to pray and give thanks for them in verse 3. Upon every remembrance of them, always in every prayer, verse 4, making requests with joy, and then that's where you get verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until night. Now I want to again emphasize something here, that fellowship is defined in verse 5 as fellowship in the gospel. The gospel defines that fellowship. Now, I get tickled, and we were talking about this earlier. How many of us think of fellowship as a potluck? And that's all we have. Someone said in the Church of Christ, we like to eat. Well, that's right. It's okay. Hey, that's not a problem. It's a part of things. Look at Acts chapter 2, just to so. But it's a product of, again, joy. Food is a good thing. You remember Acts 2, verse 46, the church at Jerusalem. Acts 2, verse 46, the church at Jerusalem was continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were enjoying food. Anything wrong with that? No. The Bible says to, again, Paul or Peter was struggling with that in Acts chapter 10 when the Lord tells him to kill and eat. And he's like, no, I'm a Jew. You know, he needs to be kind of straightened out there. And the Lord says, no, I've cleansed that. Meat's good. Receive it with thanksgiving. Look at another passage, though, in the negative, talking about food in the first century, potlucks or love feasts. Remember the book of Jude? Look at Jude verse 12. It's interesting here in Jude verse 12. Jude is warning the church here about certain men creeping in unawares in Jude 4, if you'll read that text, and they're to contend for the faith very zealously. Look at Jude 12, though. Look at what he says to them. These are spots in your feast of love. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, without reverence or respect, clouds without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, that's Jude 12 and 13. He's talking about what's supposed to be a feast of charity or love feast. So what is a potluck supposed to be about? An opportunity to share, to joy, eating your meat with gladness and singleness of heart, Acts 2:46. But here Jude is saying later in time, getting closer to the, you know, third part of the first century, he's saying, you've got all these people in your love feast, and what do we do at love feast? Talk. Communicate. Fellowship. So back here, when we go and we fellowship, what are we talking about? Is it really about the food, or is the food just kind of a means to, again, enjoy our time together, a feast of charity, love? And here in Jude's saying there's a fellowship issue with your feast of charity. So back to Philippians chapter 1, fellowship here, joint participation, communion, must always be seen in the gospel. In the gospel. Let me ask you a question. Is what we're doing right now fellowship? It's in the gospel. It's in the Bible. And this is the best kind of fellowship. When our minds, you remember there in Philippians 3:16, mind have the same mind. Mind the same thing. Now let's talk about that for a moment. The mind. Look at Philippians chapter 2. As we consider what fellowship is and how it really can be appreciated. Philippians 2 verse 1, we noted that passage where it's referred to. And he says there, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. He's called the Comforter. He's the Spirit of Consolation. And how does the Holy Spirit comfort us? How does he afford us fellowship? How did he do that in the first century? First century. Did they have the New Testament fully revealed? Let me show you a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 13. Yes, sir. Sure. Did you have your hand up and I missed you?
No, I was trying to write down my question so I didn't forget it when I started talking.
Yeah, go ahead.
So we touched on that. Philippians 1, verse 5. In fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I was just going to ask what that phrase, first day until now, like, would that be? Since they obeyed the gospel?
Probably. Would be my guess, but I haven't looked at it deeply. There's a first principle or first occasion, day indicating time. So my thought would be as Paul went through Philippi on his second missionary journey? Acts 16. Remember the church at Philippi? That's right, Acts 16. He's in prison there, in fact, with Silas. And the church is established. The Philippian jailer is one that's converted. So perhaps, yeah. Pardon? Lydia, right. Yeah.
And then the second thing was there fellowship? The organization of the church, are we saying that is like fruit? It comes from a people who are in fellowship with the Father,
I think it is a fruit. Yes, if you look at this book, look at the end there in chapter 4. He'll call it that. He calls it an odor of a sweet smell in verse 18 of chapter 4. No, I'm sorry, verse 17 and verse 18. Does that answer your question? Philippians 4, 17 and 18. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. So it is a product. So when we So when we talk about churches that are in fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5 verse 11, which is a verb form, is that a violation of just something I don't like, or is that a violation of what God says you shouldn't do? Philippians 1, 5 again, fellowship is defined by what? In the gospel. And that's a wonderful thing. That's where the light is, walking in the light. That's the gospel. It's where we should want to be. If someone doesn't want to be in the light, doesn't want to be in the gospel, then it's pretty hard to have fellowship with them. It's just hard to, again, have that communion, that relationship. But take... Yes, sir.
Thessalonica,
Corinth,
and Rome sent while he was preaching.
Okay, yes. There were other means of people reaching out to the Apostle Paul, but in the sense that the Philippians did, they're the only ones like this. Is that what you're getting at?
It said they were help to Paul Christ while he was in Thessalonica, again with
Corinth. Mm-hmm. The Philippian church did then and there too, not just in prison. Yeah. Very serving church. We're seeing the impact, which again gets in partnership. Yes.
So going back to what your question about the Spirit's work in the first century of how it developed the fellowship with miraculous means by providing the apostles with the word of truth and reminding them of the word of truth. But then in the century that we live in without the miraculous, I think about John chapter 6 when Jesus said to them that my words are spirit and they are life. We develop our joint participation and our same mind by the words that God has provided us, the words of life. And when we abide in those words together, then we have fellowship. We have joint participation. When we believe them, and then that belief results in our obedience, then we are in fellowship.
That's right. Yeah. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, when the Apostle Paul is 13, verse 14. Last passage in 2 Corinthians. I want you to see this passage here. The question was how did they have fellowship in the gospel? How did the Holy Spirit convey that? What does it mean there, as we looked at in Jude? It's not difficult, but it's what you were saying, Evelyn. What does Paul say to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14?
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Okay, the communion of the Holy Spirit, or the fellowship, it's the same word. Now look, same chapter, back up to verse 5. If you'll stay with the context, you'll figure these things out. What does verse 5 say? And Royce, if you don't mind.
Chapter 13.
Yes, sir.
Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourself that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?
So how do we examine ourselves whether we be in the faith if we know not the faith? Or we have not the faith? And who is it that revealed the faith in the first century? Gave them the faith, the words that are spirit and life. The Holy Spirit did. Peter talks about holy men of God were born or led about by the Holy Spirit to just give an emotional show or an emotional experience, or to preach the gospel, the words of God. Hence, look at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. These words that we're reading and studying are the words of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. How did we get the scripture? What does the word inspired mean? Have any of us ever experienced inspiration like they did in the first century? I couldn't even tell you what that's like. I can show you passages in Scripture of the apostles speaking by the Holy Spirit words that were understood. So what is it that again defines our fellowship? Philippians 1:5, fellowship in the gospel. Who gave us the gospel? God breathed, the Holy Spirit. So the communion of the Holy Spirit, this is not something to trifle with. Look at, once again, who was it that's given credit for making the elders at Ephesus the overseers? Who hath made you overseers? Okay, so how do we today establish what overseers or elders look like? 1 Timothy 3 is the text I'm going to go to, and I'm going to look at the words of the Holy Spirit. Now, is that a definition of fellowship? Does that define the qualifications of what elders are supposed to look like? And then deacons as well. Who gave us that? The inspired words of God, the Holy Spirit. So when I talk about fellowship, it's nothing mysterious, but at the same time, it's nothing to trifle with. These are His words. We should take them seriously, the Word of God. So when we talk about the Bible being the Word of God, it is the Word of God. Does that make sense?
Test yourselves, right?
Yes. Yes.
But if you come back to verse 20, right there, Paul is kind of like machine gunning out these just precepts to hold on to. But verse 20, do not despise prophecies. And so we know at this time the word not being completion, like they didn't have everything, so they needed those miraculous gifts. But then he says, test all things. And I was thinking, I was like, you don't test the miraculous with more miraculous. Like, there would be like a standard. It has to be like standardized, written down word that has already been established to then test if that was true. So kind of in a roundabout way, applying it to the same concept, well, what do we test ourselves with? There has to be a written standard.
1 John 3 says, test the spirits, verse 1 and following. What's it saying? The same thing he's saying here. We test their words. You ever heard the statement in logic, as goes the proposition, so goes the demonstration? Well, as these words, though, were being preached and taught, they often could or would do a miracle to back it up or to confirm this word as a new revelation. But once confirmed, how many times do you have to continue to confirm it? Testimony is secure.
I was thinking about the idea, I don't know people that have pledged, but if you think about those sororities and fraternities in colleges, and they have an outline and a dictate of how you become affiliated with them. Now, I could probably watch a YouTube video and get all of their little signs and all of the stuff that they do and mimic it, but that would not make me in fellowship with them. That would not make me an AKA member or whatever the other Greek symbols are. If I would have to go through their process that they have outlined for membership, I have to pay their dues to them for membership, and I'd have to go through all of that before I can actually say that I am in fellowship with that group. Well, in like fashion, the Word of God's own words have given us the instructions and the means by which we can follow in order to be in fellowship with Him and then in fellowship with each other. And I think we know people understand it because there's a whole bunch of people that are, what do they call them? Sororities? Am I saying it right? Sororities or fraternities?
Yeah.
They're a part of those groups in mass numbers. So obviously people understand what to do in order to become in fellowship with that. So therefore there is a way for us to understand.
They understand the concept of fellowship.
They understand the concept of fellowship, yeah. But yet when it comes to spiritual matters, they seem to think that it ought to be something miraculous and something,
yeah,
you know, just, you know.
Well, maybe Calvinism has had a lot to do with that, the arbitrary nature of, anyway. I want to talk about this last point before our time is up, and I know it's almost gone, but Philippians chapter 2, I want you to remember, I think a key passage there that we looked at in Philippians 3:16, how we are to, again, walk according to the same rule, mind the same thing. The mind is something that is brought up multiple times in the book of Philippians. And really, if you hold your finger on Philippians 2, verse 1, I want to look at this mind principle, but you need to look at perhaps Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27, he talks about standing fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, once again, the church at Philippi was doing this. How do I know they were doing this? They gave a great gift. They were the only church well organized. They were following the rules, if you will, but they were following them faithfully, willfully. And it was turning out to, again, be a blessing. But they had to have this faith, this one mind in chapter 1, verse 27. Now, what is that one mind? Notice chapter 2, we get to that one mind. And so he says here, verse 1, if there be any fellowship or consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, that's the doctrinal, that's the words, that's the, again, the Spirit's revelation. Deep bowels of mercy, a deep care and concern, merciful spirit. Where does that come from? Does mercy just come out of the air, or is it something that you've learned? Compassion, mercy, kindness. Recognizing what humanity is will help you, what we are without Christ especially. Notice what he says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. This is the joy of Paul. This was his fellowship, defined by Christ, the love of God. That you be like-minded, there it is again, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Then verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory or selfish ambition, but lowliness, a disposition of mind, to where you esteem others better than yourselves. This is the mind that will get us to proper fellowship. Look at verse 4. Don't look on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. The proper focus, and then verse 5 is the answer. What mind are we talking about? Chapter 2, verse 5. It's called the mind of Christ. And what did Christ do perfectly in order to demonstrate what perfect fellowship looks like? Did Christ ever forsake his Father? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered. Now I get it. Why Paul is saying in Philippians 3, that third occasion on the noun form, to be conformable unto his death, to understand, to know or experience the fellowship of his sufferings. Jesus said, I always do that which my Father says. John 12, 48 through 50, he says, the words that I speak, they are my Father's words. To have fellowship is defined right there. We don't write the terms of fellowship. But boy, howdy, when we appreciate them, how much good can we do? You know, that's what's lacking in the world. And this is kind of the application, and I'll have to quit. But just trying to, again, focus on this principle of fellowship. I asked the question, how many of us think potlucks are the essence or the greatest aspect of our fellowship? I did when I was a kid. I was like, we're going to have potluck this Sunday? All right, I'm ready to go to church today. I mean, it made sense as a kid, because who doesn't want to get in that food line and see all them wonderful, I didn't understand all the green jellos and everything back then, but with cottage cheese in it either. But now I like that stuff. But back then as a kid, I was like, who does that? But man, you learned a lot. You learned a lot about, but again, that's not the essence of our fellowship. What is the essence of our fellowship? It's the mind of Christ. It's understanding why we do what we do. And if you have the mind of Christ, Christ is the one that says, then through the Apostle Paul, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In my new job, I have to deal with a lot of this drinking happy hour stuff. And they, you know, there's a lot of this expectation to take people out for drinks and stuff. Do you think I do that? No. And something I've learned in the last 3 months is when I've said, well, I don't drink. And I said, I won't buy any drinks if that's going to be a deal breaker. You know what I've learned? Well, I said, I am job focused. Okay. Well, let's not do that. Let's go somewhere else. I've not lost any opportunity as a result. Now, was I mean to them? Did I rebuke them? Did I get mad? No, I didn't do that. It didn't make me a little uncomfortable? Yeah. But I couldn't go along with it. That's a kind of a newer experience for me. But I wasn't mad at them. The world acts that way. That's what the world does. I don't know how they get anything done when they're drunk. But anyway, I guess they like to spend money.
How about 31 years? I had to put up with it.
31 years. So I just, again, fellowship, there is nothing sweeter than what we do as Christians. And when you find brethren who love the truth, the gospel, here's my final statement. Fellowship is in the gospel. When we're in the gospel, Bible studies, doing the work of the gospel, evangelism, true benevolence, that is fruit unto God. And that is something we truly then, in the book of Philippians, should and can and will rejoice over. That was what made their joy genuine. Wasn't superficial. Eternal. Comments or questions? Yes, sir.
To magnify that, Malachi 3:16 was exactly what you said.
It's throughout the whole Bible.
Even in the Old Testament, it was only in the Lord that they had true fellowship with one another.
Only in the Lord. Yeah, and only a few, the Lord says, only if there had not been a remnant, but he saved a remnant. Who are the remnant in the Old Testament? It's those who genuinely understood and respected God. They had fellowship. Those will be our fellowship. Who are going to be in fellowship in heaven? Those who respect this. And those at Philippi, the church at Philippi, they got the job done. If we get the job done, what does that say about then our fellowship? We're working. It's fruitful. And it's easy when we're organized. So, all right, that's all I got. I appreciate the attention.